Take your Bibles tonight and open them with me to the book of 1 Chronicles. And whenever you think of missions, I promise you, nobody on the planet ever thinks of the passage 1 Chronicles. But after much prayer and asking the Lord for direction, I believe this is where He's led me tonight. And so we're going to do our best to open this conference in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. How's that sound? First Chronicles, not Corinthians. Did I say that? Chronicles, right? Okay. I'm nervous. First Chronicles, after you follow up Dr. Lou Baldwin, you just can't really, you know, you can't really improve much on what he does. But he wishes he could be here, by the way, and he's praying for our conference and seems to be doing much better and is appreciative of all the prayer. First Chronicles chapter 12, and I want to read one verse tonight. I'm not usually a topical preacher, but I do want to be careful of not just the time, but also of being faithful to the passage of Scripture. And I can't find the verse that I'm supposed to be looking at. Don't you hate when that happens? It happens here a lot too, doesn't it? It's kind of scary. What am I looking for here? Yes, 32. I wrote down the wrong verse, 32. Whew. At least someone's paying attention. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? The Bible says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You for, again, the evening that You've given to us. And Lord, I've already proven my nervousness, and I need You desperately tonight. I don't want to mess up anything, God. I don't want to stand in the way. I don't want to diminish from the importance of why we're meeting. God, we're meeting because there are 7.4 billion people in the world, and very few of them have ever heard the name of Christ or understand the importance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and they need the gospel. And God, they're never going to get it without those of us that have it sending it and taking it to them. And so when we call a conference for global evangelization, Lord, we understand that the scope of such a task is literally impossible without You. But with You and by You, we can actually do it. It may not be overnight, but Lord, we're not in this just for a 24-hour period. We're in this for the long haul. That is, if You're going to be glorified. So tonight, as we open this meeting, I pray that You'd please fill me with Your Spirit. God, help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. I earnestly just want to please You tonight. I want to be an encouragement to these missionaries, and I want to be a help to Your people. Lord, we need for You to meet with us tonight. We need for You to speak to us. Will You please help us? I want to, Lord, just be a vessel that You could use to convey Your truth to our hearts and then stir us to do something greater than we've ever done before. And I pray that You'd bless those in the children's ministry and nursery tonight. Thank You for their service. And I pray that You'd watch over our time. Bind Satan. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Without going into the entire context of this passage, our text tonight rests within a story about the people that came to David when he was in Ziklag, a city of the Philistines that would be given to him by King Achish, a Philistine king, while he was in flight from Saul. Later, it would become a base of military operations for those men that we know from Scripture that are actually listed here as David's mighty men. Here, the Bible lists all of the men that came down from the different tribes of Israel by their number. And toward the end of the list of mighty men, as God puts them, God records that there were 200 men from a certain tribe called Issachar that were different from the others. These were not able to sling stones with either hand. They were not dangerous ambidextrously. Neither were they great warriors in regards to swords or spears. Neither were they able to run like hinds, according to the text, but they were dedicated to their king, and they were men who were leaders by virtue of their understanding. They, according to Scripture, had an understanding of their times so that they knew what Israel, let's say a nation, let's just boil it down even closer, a people, they would know what they ought to do. It could be said that they knew about the natural times, that is, when to plow and when it was good to plant and when we should harvest. They were skilled, of course, in ceremonial times. They knew when to call people to calendared feasts or times of ceremony. They were skilled in political times. They understood public affairs and how to deal with other cultures or the temper of a nation and the tendencies of present events. And as they observed all of these things, God would endow them with an understanding and a wisdom to be able to know what ought to be done concerning both man and God. These would be the men who would lead. If you look at verse 32 again, the Bible says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know that Israel, what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and then watch this, and all their brethren were at their commandment. As their brethren would follow God, God would grant them extreme success in every endeavor. Someone has to lead while others follow." It's interesting to me that only 200 of all of the hundreds of thousands. In fact, as you read through this, you get down to there's one portion of Israel that came that was 120,000 of them. But only 200 had understanding of the times to know what all of them should do concerning the times they live in, the people they would come across, and how to please their God. As I was praying about this conference and asking the Lord for direction for this message, these men came to my heart, and I didn't know why. I had another message I was working on and trying to figure out if that's what the Lord would have me to do. And as I stopped and prayed, these men kept coming back to my heart. And the more I studied the context and the men, the more God spoke to me about the day and age that we live in, and I had this thought. We need men like this. We need men like this in the pulpits. We need men like this in the pews. We need men like this on the mission field. Men who, according to Jacob's prophecy of his son, would be like the ass couching between two burdens. The burden on the one hand of living and pleasing God, and the burden on the other hand of the lost souls of mankind. I believe that God wants his church to be successful. Do you believe that? And if his church is to be successful, it will be in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the words of the Lord as he said, Jesus came and said, saying unto them, "All power is given unto me under heaven, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." It's almost as if God is commissioning his soldiers to fulfill the gospel mission in all of the world. In fact, he talks about the perpetuity of the gospel to the end of the world, until the time where he rolls up the sky, until the time where he turns the moon to blood, until the time where he gathers all of the wheat into the garner. I'm simply saying it just seems like Jesus knows what he's talking about, and what we need is understanding of the times that we're left to live in. If we're going to have success as a church, I believe we need men like the men of Issachar. These men were probably not as big as others. They were not as physically strong or as talented as others in the crowd, perhaps. But they were equipped by God with something that was necessary for progress and success: wisdom and understanding. And they knew what to do. They were so influential, all of their brethren would follow their lead. I believe if we're going to get the gospel to our neighbors, I believe if we're going to get the gospel around the world, there are three basic actions we need to take, and I want to talk to you about them tonight. First of all, I think we need to take some time to recognize our time of life. The Bible says in verse 32, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times," they had understanding of the times. They knew the day and age they were living in. Can I just say this? We lived in a messed up day. It's messed up. It's greatly problematic, and it's not going to get any better. According to Jesus, the Bible says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." In other words, it's just going to continue to get worse and worse as the days go by. We live in a problematic time. It's a time of war. It's a time of fear. It's a time of idolatry. It's a time of greed. It's a time of excess pleasure. It's a time of deception. We live in a time of political corruption where evil is called good and good is called evil. We have the race issue today, the gender issue, the marriage issue, the abortion issue, and political issues. It's everywhere. We need to have understanding of these times. In fact, Jesus said, Paul said of these times, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." These times shouldn't shock us, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. God said, I predicted these times, and yes, what you're saying is a messed up time. Understand this, it's supposed to be. They don't know any better. They're lost. It's problematic, and greatly so. In fact, the Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Isn't it unbelievable? I mean, when I read these verses, and for 12 years as I've read those verses, your countenance is the same. Like it's shocking. Really, your face tells the other story. It's not really that shocking, and it doesn't really bother us anymore. That's the problem. The problem is, though the times that we have are greatly problematic, we don't really give a rip. That's the problem. You see, in the book of Jeremiah, as I finish up my reading in that great old prophecy book, Jeremiah said the people got to the point, Brother Hurst, where they just didn't blush anymore. Didn't bother them. Yeah, okay, that's the way the world is, and it's not that big of a deal. Greatly problematic. Well, can I just add to that list, if I may? It's not only greatly problematic, the time that we live in, it's truthfully perilous. You see, not only is there an increase of sin, there's a decrease and a depreciation of the truth. There is both a decrease and a depreciation of the truth. Listen to how the Apostle Paul wrote again to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now let me just take a pause here for a minute. Paul is telling Timothy, in spite of the season, in spite of the times, in spite of what they may be doing, you stay faithful to the word of God. And yet what do we have? The exact opposite. Notice what it says. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away from their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." That is the times that we live in. It's not bad enough that we live in greatly problematic times where people are taking pleasure in sin, where there's no repentance, but that's even worsened by the fact that we don't have enough truth that is in every address that we live in. The churches that we live in are now been turned over to teachers that they want to be politically correct, and they want to ease the egos, and they want to pamper the hearts, and they want to make sure that the pews are filled. The problem is what they're being filled with. I would have you know that David's men were coming to him in a time where their future was completely uncertain. Saul was still reigning, David was escaping, and now in Ziklag. But one thing they did know, that God had placed David as the rightful king and as the anointed of God, and he was worth following. And they assembled there, even in the midst of political upheaval and unrest. They would pledge their lives to further David's kingdom. Look at verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart. Why? To make David king. Our time of life is perilous and problematic. It's the times that Jesus spoke of. It's the times that the Apostle Paul wrote about. Which, watch this, which means that God knew the time of life you would be born in. He knew what you'd witness. He knew what you'd hear. The Bible simply says of these 200, you know, I kept thinking about this afternoon. What's 200 amidst these hundreds of thousands of people? It was everything. Because they were the ones who had understanding of the times. First of all, I think we need to have an understanding and we need to recognize our time of life. Secondly, I think as Christians, it's time to recall the treasure in our heart. Turn in for a minute, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, if we're not careful, we will, instead of coming into a missions conference with great optimism, we will come into a missions conference with the exact opposite, with tremendous skepticism. Oh, there's 7.4 million, billion people in the world. I mean, how much of an impact can five missionaries actually have in a conference? Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not about the five missionaries that are here. It's about the 75 that we support all over the world. And it's not just about our 75. It's about every gospel witness that is all over the world today that is preaching that book and the cross pure and Jesus holy and the separation of God's people from the world that actually does make a difference. It's not just about this room in here. And that's another problem. We think it's just about us. It's not about us. That's why we have a missions conference. It's not enough to have understanding of the times. If we're not careful, we'll either be skeptics or we'll look and we'll be panicked. I didn't watch the debate. I didn't believe in watching it. I can get depressed just getting out of bed on Monday morning. I don't need to watch two people that hate each other go and lie back and forth on television. This is the worst political season of my entire life. It is the epitome of the worst of the worst. So much so that I don't even know what to say anymore. Praise the Lord, I have very few people ask me. But it's hard to watch until I realize something. I was talking to one of my mentors the other day, my wife and I were. And he made this statement that really helped. God seems to be giving America over to confusion. It's confusing the leaders. The people are confused. So many people have no idea what to do. Can I just say this? God's people ought to know what to do. They ought to be able to look at the times and see and know what ought to be done. Because we are not given over to confusion. We have been set free by the truth. And our God is still on the throne. And our God is sovereignly in control. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Now, if that's the case, then we have every reason to have a meeting like this. Because it's not about skepticism. It's about the power of the gospel of our God. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will, for just a few minutes. And just hang in there with me while I tie this knot off. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. By the way, aren't you thankful for the mercy of God tonight? Aren't you glad that you're saved? It said, as we have received this mercy, watch this, we faint not. Now look up here. How many believe it's hard? Let me change the word. It's not easy being a Christian in the 21st century. How many would say, I agree with that? Okay, this whole world is bent against the truth. How many would say, however, comma, it was harder for Paul? How many would say that? Okay, here's what he said. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Don't you think that's probably where we ought to start? Look what it says. We faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He's not trying to manipulate people, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts with a purpose to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then notice what he says. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Not only do we need to recognize the time of our life, but we need to recall the treasure in our heart. We have been given hope, my friend. And the reason that this world is acting chaotically and are completely in anarchy is because they have no hope. They are running around, if you'll allow me, like chickens with their heads cut off, running into things, running away from things, running toward things, and they don't even know what's going on. This world is an upheaval, and every single day that goes by, you and I have hope. We have a treasure that's been given to us so that we could, according to the Bible, give the light of the knowledge. Now, wait a minute. The men of Issachar were men who had understanding of the times, but that's not all that they understood. They understood who they were to God. They understood who David, their captain, was to God. They understood that they had a mission. And I will tell you that even though it appears on certain days that the world is falling apart and nations are rising against nations and fear abounds, God says, don't despair, you're not alone. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He said, amen. Knowing what we know, knowing what we have in Christ, that gives us, first of all, a different perspective of life altogether. We can look at this world and not freak out. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, evil men understand not judgment. Listen carefully. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. How is it that there are actually people in this world that can look at the political climate and the moral crisis of the United States of America and everything still be okay? I'll tell you why. Because they have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. They have the light of the gospel on their breast. They know exactly who's in charge. They have assembled themselves around Ziklag, and they've made the Lord Jesus Christ their king, and they know that they have a treasure. They know they have a hope. They know where they're going when they die, and they're convinced they're still left on this earth for a reason. They have a different perspective on life. It's not about themselves anymore. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention unto you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, listen, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Remember that God does not work in you for your good pleasure, but for his. That being the case, this life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm supposed to glorify him in my body and in my spirit, which belong to him. Is your perspective on life determined by Fox News? Is it determined by the Wall Street Journal or CNN? Is it determined by your own prejudice or your skeptical outlook on people? Or is it determined by who you are in Christ Jesus? I was moved to tears during the Olympics. I didn't see a lot of them, but some that I did. Two, I'm not sure if I use this illustration here or not. Two divers who won silver. Now, we would go, they won silver. Losers. You know, I think China won the diving, synchronized diving. They asked them, what's it mean to you to medal? Almost a verbatim quote. How disappointing is it that you got silver instead of gold? Here's what they said. Well, if my identity or my value of life were determined by a medal, it would be one thing. But since I find my identity in Jesus Christ, I'm thankful. I literally was like, what did they say? I need to rewind it just to play it over and over and again. I couldn't believe my ears. The one young man had medaled before. The other young man, this is his first Olympics. He was weeping. And he said the exact same thing. I just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for who I am in Him. This medal means nothing, but He means everything. His perspective was determined not by circumstances, not by achievement, but by Christ. You see, when we have, not only do when we recognize our time in life, but when we recall the treasure that we have, it changes our perspective. When you view all life as precious in the eyes of God, red, yellow, black, white, brown, Asian, Arabic, African, Russian, Jew, Gentile, American, Latin, Hispanic, or heathen, from embryonic to adolescent to adulthood, when your perspective on life is determined by the Lord Jesus Christ, secondly, it gives you a different purpose in life altogether. These men had understanding of the times so that they knew what Israel ought to do. We as children of God, for those of us that seek the Lord, are supposed to have understanding in all things. That means that when we see a life, we see it as God sees it. That means that when we see an opportunity, we're supposed to see it as God sees it. That means when trials or circumstances don't make sense to us, it's okay because it means everything to God. He understands the circumstances. And all I've got to do is make sure that my perspective on life matches my God in heaven. Does yours? Because when it does, it changes the direction of everything. It changes your purpose. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said to his disciples one day, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white already to harvest." Did you hear what I said? Probably, if you ask these missionaries, that's one of the single most popular verses ever preached at every missions conference that they ever go to. In fact, they hear it probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times at Deputation. Now, I'm convinced that the disciples' eyes were already open. They just weren't looking at the right things. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, they were open to the fact that they needed food. They were open to the fact that it was a complete waste of time to be around a bunch of half-breed Samaritans. I mean, why are we here? Who gave him food? In other words, they were open to their own prejudices, their own priorities, and not God's. Did you hear what I said? Oh, their eyes were open. Their eyes were lifted up. But they weren't looking at the right things. Their perspective needed to be changed. Jesus was trying to change their perspective, and they didn't want to listen. Sound familiar? America is going to hell because Christians won't change their perspective on life. When you won't change your perspective, your purpose never changes. If your perspective on life is about, like these disciples, well, when are we going to eat, and how is this all going to happen, and you're more concerned about the end of your own expectation, your purpose is self-driven. It's all about self-aggrandizement. But when your perspective is God's perspective, and you start hearing things about the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and they're all lost until they prove otherwise, then everything else changes. When Paul was born again, everything changed for him. God gave him a new purpose. What he thought his purpose was on this earth was to bring death to all those that named the name of Christ. Instead, God had something different for him. In fact, he testifies later on toward the end of the book of Acts, as he's giving his testimony of salvation and how he came to Christ, and he's just trying to win over these nobles. He said that the Lord gave him the purpose, and I quote, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." I don't know how that impacted Paul. I don't know if he ever had to sit down and say, "Listen to me. If God can forgive me, he can forgive anybody. Let me just tell you what I did. Let me tell you what I witnessed. I'm telling you as I'm standing here in bonds that the forgiveness of Christ is real." And his purpose changed the moment he met Christ. Christians are either discouraged by what they see happening around them, or they are distracted by a counterfeit purpose in life. When we recall the hope that we have in Christ, what happens in the world doesn't really bother us. When we recall the hope that we have in Christ, what happens in the world doesn't bother us. It burdens us to do more. It doesn't irritate us. It doesn't make us fearful. Oh, no, what's going to happen if Hillary's president? She'll just be president. But what if Donald Trump becomes president? What then? Donald Trump will be president. Here's what it doesn't change. It doesn't change the right hand of the Father in heaven. That means everything that goes on around me doesn't bother me. But if I have the right perspective on life, not only does it doesn't bother me, it burdens me in a great way. In 5 weeks, there'll be people running to polls, casting a vote one way or another because of what they see happening in America or because of what they want to see happen in America. But there's something that we can do tonight to make a difference in America far greater than casting a vote. It's deciding to give the gospel. Casting a vote won't last for eternity. Giving the gospel will. It's time that we recognize our time of life. Oh, it's greatly problematic. It is truthfully deficient. There is a totally paradigm shift in what we know as religion today. But if we have the hope of the gospel in this, the treasure in this earthen vessel, then it gives us a different perspective. It allows us to have the right purpose. Thirdly, and I'm done, not only do we need to recognize and recall, we need to remember the task in our hands. Knowing what we know about our time and the truth from God's word compels us to take action. Can I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 13 tonight? I'm going to close. The men of Issachar were men of understanding that knew what Israel ought to do. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envy." Notice what it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, it's very intriguing to me that at the very beginning of this passage, it says, knowing the time, that it is high time. We would say something like this: it's high time we go get some Mexican food. I've been without it for like 5 days now. It's high time for us to go again. We'd say, for those of you that have been away from Southern California for a while or from California, you'd say, "Man, I'm in California. It's high time we go get a double-double. I mean, we just need to go do this." You get some special going on at 31 Flavors. You say, "Man, it's high time we go down and we get some ice cream or something." I mean, we can make up all kinds of things to say it's high time we do this. In other words, we need to hurry up. We're going to miss an opportunity because of the circumstances and the time that it is. We need to hurry up. We need to change some things. He says it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking about Jesus coming again. He's talking about knowing the time, that all the things that are happening in this world are pointing to one distinctive and very important date in our future, and that is when we meet Christ. If that's the case, there's several things we need to take into consideration. We need to remember the task at our hands. Well, what's the task? Well, before I go into what we need to do, the task is the gospel. Do you remember that? Our Savior's last concern, our Savior's last command must be our first concern. What he said was the last thing he wanted us to remember, and yet many are the first thing he wanted us to remember normally is the last thing in our mind. That's the task. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That task of giving to the gospel, it's high time. Why? Because of the time that it is. What do we need to do? Let me give you several thoughts here tonight and we'll be done. It's time to get serious about life. That whole passage in Romans chapter 13 has to do with that. It's time to be serious about life. Let me ask you a question. Are you serious about the Christian life or is it just a hobby? Look, there's a lot of things that I like to do that I really don't have time to do. But listen to me, I don't have time to pretend in my Christianity. There's a lot of things that I'd like to do and I'd like to put some more time into, but I just don't have the time to do it. I don't rather want to take the time to do it. But God says, wait a minute, Christianity's not a hobby, it's a life. Amen. It is a lifestyle. Are you little Christ or not? Do you remember the task that you have at hand that I'm supposed to give glory and honor to God? And the greatest way I can do that is by fruit that remains. I'm simply saying it's time to get serious about life. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people with a purpose, zealous of good works. It's time to get serious. Oh, we get serious about our salvation. We get serious about our community. Dare I say our clique that we have at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. But when are we going to get serious about getting the anger out of our life and the envy out of our life and the bitterness out of our life and the depression out of our life? When are we going to get serious about letting God's grace teach us? Because there's a work that needs to be done. It's time to get serious. Let me ask you a question. How much longer can you put up with not being serious? How many more years do you want to just piddle around as a Christian? How many more years before you actually give the gospel? How many more years until you finally come down and mean, I surrender all to you? When's it going to be enough? Why am I saying this? Because the men of Issachar had understanding of the times so that they would know what Israel ought to do, and I know what you ought to do. Jesus knows what we all ought to do. Somebody say amen. He knows. That's why he saved us. If salvation were the end, then we would already be there. Monday night, I had the privilege of leading Stephen Smith to Christ. The Mormon gentleman that sat right here for 3 weeks, heard the gospel every which way. He came down here and prayed. I don't even know what a Mormon prays at the altar of Christ. Came down here and prayed, and I said, Stephen, can I meet with you? Yep. Can I talk to you about Christ from the Bible? Absolutely. Monday night, I had the privilege of telling him about Jesus Christ. And then I said, now, Stephen, if salvation were the end of it, immediately you'd be in heaven. God's got a purpose for you. He's got a purpose for your little boy. He's got a purpose for those people around you that don't know him. That's trying to help a young man in Christ be serious about the gospel. You remember when you first got saved? And all you could think about is, man, I got to tell somebody. I need to let somebody know. And I've got a burden about this family member. And I got a burden about this friend. And I want people to know that I'm saved. Remember those days? The reason that there are not more days like that is because we have lost our perspective on life. When we entertain thoughts that drive the wrong emotions, we make wrong actions. God said, hey, I want you to remember your task as my people. They had a task. They were going to make David their king. You know what your first task is and my first task is tonight? That we make Jesus king. That's why we're here. That's why we have a missions conference. It's so that these missionaries and this gospel preaching church can remember Jesus is already king. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Now, it's time to act like it. It's time to get serious about life. That's what Missions Conference is about. Secondly, it's time to be earnest for souls. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to yet done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Knowing what you know about what happens to a soul when they die without Jesus Christ and the eternal condemnation and the wrath of God that pours out for all of eternity, shouldn't we be? Should we not be actively serious about life, but earnest about the souls that we can make a difference in? The answer, my friend, is yes. Why? Because of the times that we live. Are you certain that Jesus is not coming tomorrow? Are you certain that you're going to have another opportunity tomorrow to give the gospel? Are you certain that the individual that you're burdened about right now tonight is going to be alive tomorrow? So, lady in our church whose co-worker's sister was hit and knocked off of a bridge over by Sacramento last night by a truck, 2 o'clock in the morning. Her husband died on impact. She survived. Could have been anybody. Could be us tonight. I'm just simply saying, the times that we live in, if these are the last times and they are that perilous, shouldn't we be a little more serious about life? Shouldn't we be a little more earnest about souls? Letter C, shouldn't we be a little more passionate about our God? Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what God blesses, is pressing. That's why we have missions come. Lastly, it's time to be steadfast in our faith. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because it's not in vain when it's in the Lord. You say, Pastor, why were you so nervous tonight? Because Missions Conference is a big deal to God. Let me boil it down a little better. Because people all over the world, regardless of religion, color, or creed, listen very carefully, really do matter to God. Every one of them. How many people in China, Brother Zach? 1.3 billion people in China alone who don't give a rip about God, but God sure gives a rip about them. He does. So how do you know that? They're communists. They're atheists. They hate Christians. Yeah, but God loves people that even hate him. They spat on his son. They crucified him. They even bragged and said, fine, let his blood be on us and on our sons. And he said, okay, they will be. But Jesus is the one that said, Father, forgive them. I have no idea what they're doing. They matter to God. It's a big deal to God. The people that we send missionaries to, it's a big deal to God. To the people who live across the street to us, it's a big deal to God who works next to you in the cubicle. Those 100 people that sat in that office that day where he just said, God, I've had enough of this. I'm changing my perspective. You've given me a new purpose. I'm going to go and do something that really matters. Those 99 others, it didn't matter to them, but it mattered to God. And every one of them mattered to God. And everyone you work with matters to God. And every child that you have matters to God. And every moment we spend in this room talking about it matters to God. Hallelujah. Every video, every song, every thought, every picture, every dollar that goes to the foreign field matters to God. It's a big deal. So we better be steadfast. Oh, I want these missionaries to go. And Brother Zach has not set one foot on the mission field, but I hope 25 years from now, he can be given a testimony that another veteran missionary could, like another veteran missionary to another young missionary. And by the Lord's tearing, there'll still be some more people in heaven when we get there. I want him to be faithful. He ain't even started yet. It kind of takes on a different ring when we start talking about the times and the way God views it. The reason we have Missions Conference every year is because the people of God who have the understanding of the times, we know what the church ought to do. We go. Somebody should go. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's me. We should go. If we're not going to go, maybe we should give. We know that much. We also know this. We ought to be growing. We ought to grow in this grace also to the point that God could use us to do something greater. Years ago, the old Standard Oil Company offered an enormous sum of money to a missionary in China to work for them, to help them with development of Standard Oil in China. The missionary actually turned them down. So they doubled the salary offer. He turned them down again. And they said, look, what do you want? We can't give you any more money than that. He said, oh, the money doesn't have anything to do with it. He said, the job's too small. You know what he thought? It's a pretty big deal to win people to Christ. One Chinaman at a time. Just one. I said to the young man that I led to Christ on Monday night, I said, can I just tell you, he finished praying, Brother Greg, and I said, now let me tell you what didn't happen. You didn't see strobe lights. We didn't all go freaky out here. We didn't start breakdancing and Marie Callender's. I said, but here's what did happen. I said, first of all, God took all of your sins away. And I said, then, when he did that, when you called on Christ to save you, all of heaven stopped and rejoiced. I said, that's a pretty big deal. I said, it's a pretty big deal to think that you could stop all the created beings and all of glory just to see and hear what you just did by faith through grace alone. And he sat there for a moment. I said, yeah, that's how important your soul is to God, Stephen. And that's how important every individual on this earth is to the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, let's decide that we want to be involved in the greatest work on earth, doing more than we ever have before to reach the world with the precious story of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, you are worth it all. God, we don't have enough money in this world worthy of the name of Jesus. There's not enough good works in this world worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. But somehow, in your omniscience, you have accepted what we have, and you have allowed us to be involved in the greatest work of all. And God, there are people all over this world. We can talk about the untold and unseen millions that need the gospel of Christ, and that is certain. But God, there are just as many that live right here in Morgan Hill. There's just as many within our reach, both economically and emotionally, that need the gospel. So the location is irrelevant. It's all about the heart. God, I believe through a biblical worldview, we can have an understanding of these times, and you give us understanding of all things. Lord, make us like those men of Issachar, couching between the burdens of life and the burdens of souls, willing to take the load. God, would you give us wisdom and understanding? I believe through the word of God you have. You've told us what we ought to do. We ought to get serious about our life. It's what Missions Conference is about. It's to sober us, to live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for the blessed hope. Lord, would you help us to be earnest about souls, passionate about our God, steadfast in our faith. Will you please bless our time of invitation in the beginning of this meeting? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight how God's spoken to you.